So we continue this morning with Freedom in Christ. It is our penultimate message dealing with the book of Galatians. And in a few weeks' time, we'll consider the church and the whole almost body dynamic of who we are as Christians. And this morning in the worship, it was very pertinent, I think, to what's going to be shared this morning. And I truly trust that you'll be challenged this morning. If you're not challenged, then it might mean that we are struggling with a few things, because as we consider this passage, it's about God encouraging us forward. And if we have an attitude this morning of, I do that, or I don't have to change, or change is not for me, then we really have to consider our hearts this morning, because I believe God is speaking to us this morning through this passage, and it's encouraging, inspiring, but challenging to all of us this morning. I take the reading this morning from Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 9. And the theme is Christian fellowship. That is the theme of Galatians chapter 6, reading from verse 1 to 9. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles at the back. Does anyone need a Bible? Thank you, Cosmina. Does anyone need a Bible? So I'll give it a bit of time. By way of an introduction, there is no epistle in the New Testament where Paul speaks more about grace than the book of Galatians. And in this passage that I'm going to read, we see grace in action. But sometimes we think that grace in action, or the concept of works within the Christian life, is charity work. And I don't believe that's what the Bible speaks about when it speaks about charity or looking after people. Our primary concern as Christians is for someone's spiritual well-being. That's primary. Everything else is secondary. I think if I look at the bigger picture, and it might seem quite shocking, so bear with me, I believe the two most blessed places in the world for the gospel currently would be India and China. Because we'll see more gospel growth in India and China than we'll see in the UK for 20 years' time. Because there's persecution. When there's persecution, it galvanizes people. When we start seeing that our homes and our cars and our material possessions absolutely mean nothing to us, that the cause of Christ is primary, suddenly there's growth. There's a famous statement that said the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. The time Christianity struggled was when it became legal to be Christian. It became accepted to be Christian. That's when Christianity struggled. When people are in persecution mode or being persecuted, that's when the church is going to grow. So we have to consider people's lives and realize that the primary reason for why we are here is to consider their spiritual well-being, not their physical well-being. I spoke to someone yesterday at Messy Church. And there was a young man. I chatted to him with his family, and he spoke to me about the fact that he thinks people don't go to church because there's too much affluence. And this is coming from a sort of not a church person, just a random thought about people are comfortable. They don't need the church. But what they do need is Christ, and they need us to focus and hone in on the spiritual need. And I think this passage, as we read it, focuses on how we relate to each other and our spiritual needs within the fellowship. Because sometimes we don't realize what our family and our Christian family needs spiritually. It's the same as often for those in the ministry. Their families are the ones who suffer the most. Why? Because you're so focused on everyone else. I was speaking to Mark this morning after our barbecue yesterday. We have our barbecue outside, and I have to try and see what I can do this week to get it cleaned. But my barbecue at home has got its cover on it, still got all the coals and things from last week that I haven't got to clean. But I will clean the church's one first before I clean my one at home. Because that's what you do, don't you? That's what a Christian minister does. And many times families struggle because you're not always aware of what happens at home. You're far more concerned about what happens in the church, in the building, and the bigger things as a Christian minister. And the same for us. We are so concerned about what happens outside, how the gospel's going to go out. Are we concerned about each other's spiritual needs? Because among us, people are hurting. Among us, people are struggling. Among us, there are people who aren't saved. They don't truly know Christ. And that's what this passage is dealing with. What is Christian fellowship, unity, oneness, being concerned about someone else's spiritual well-being to such an extent that you're willing to, with your Christian brother and sister, to cross the pain threshold, to say to them, I don't believe what you are doing is biblical and right. And that is not a suggestion, it's a command. You and I, we are our brother and sister's keeper. So Galatians chapter 6, reading from verse 1 to 9. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself, without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in well-doing or doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. There needs to be a very real dynamic in the Christian body. There needs to be a fire here. If the fire burns and there's heat, and there is enthusiasm and commitment and passion to the cause of Christ, it will flow over to the world that we're living in. If we are growing cold and indifferent here, it naturally will have an impact on the world that we're living in. So it actually is a two-sided street to reach the world, because the church is important. The church is important. The church is where we grow and encourage one another. Take the coal out the fire, it loses its glow. So being together and being passionate about what God's called us to do will naturally have an impact in the world that we're living in. I believe the dynamic we're looking for in the Christian body and that the Scriptures teach is a dynamic about understanding. It's important to me. It might just be my thing as Kenneth. You might disagree with me. But I think in any relationship, you know the person you're dealing with. What's that? Your husband or your wife, the one you share your life with, if you don't know them by now, you probably will never ever know them. I thought that was good. It was a song and there was a tough crowd this morning. But if you don't know your husband and wife, what is your marriage? It's a sham, is it not? So a dynamic in a relationship is about understanding and knowing the person you're in a relationship with. So if we don't know God, if there's no understanding of who He is, there can be no dynamic in the Christian relationship, in the Christian life. There needs to be understanding. There needs to be a dynamic in the worship of God. And when we worship God, it flows over into the lives of other people. And what is worship? Worship is, I am the servant and God is God. That is worship. Worship is not that God is my servant. I was so sad last night. I'm not going to name names. But I saw some Christian program on TV, and in a 5-minute introduction to the message that was going to come on, I heard I, you, me, us far more than I heard Christ, God, who he is. All I heard was us. God's got a purpose for you. You are very important to God. No, God's important. I'm just blessed that he likes me. It's all we're hearing is I, you, you, you. Us. It's all about us. It's not. So the worship of God is about him. And that will flow over into others. When we understand God's forgiveness, we forgive. And it's understanding. It's not just believing it, it's understanding it. Because God's forgiveness is not unconditional. It's not. God's love is unconditional. But his forgiveness is not. Because forgiveness comes through repentance. So don't say God's forgiveness is unconditional. It's not. God's forgiveness is not for all. It's for those who repent. Forgive others as Christ forgave you. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. So we mustn't sell this gospel that is cheap, that everyone just falls into it accidentally. That's not the Bible. So forgiveness, if we understand God's forgiveness, we forgive others. When we understand God's love, we can love others. And it's not a feeling. It is an understanding. It's a head thing. It's a heart thing. It's both. Christ carried our burden, so we should carry each other's. That's the dynamic. But it comes through understanding. I understand he forgives, so I forgive others. I understand he loves, I love others. I understand that he carried my burdens, therefore I can carry someone else's burden. But there's a dynamic of who he is and what that's all about that needs to be understood. So we ask the question, why is the church struggling in certain dynamics in the world that we're living in? It's because they don't understand who God is anymore. We've moved away from Bible teaching and instruction and solid discussions. We've moved away from that to the sort of, I don't know what it is. And therefore, there will be a lack of understanding. And therefore, lack of love, lack of forgiveness, lack of burden carrying. How do we relate to each other? In our fellowship here, in the world that we're living in, to other Christians, because that's the other, yeah, it's not to the non-believing world. The dynamic here, specifically in this passage, it's how do we relate to each other as Christians? How do we care for each other as Christians? How do we love each other as Christians? That's a question we have to ask. And immediately when I say that, I'm trying to sort of dig and find emotion. That's what we go to. We go to an emotional place. So I need to care emotionally. I need to love emotionally. It's not emotional. It's far bigger because emotions come and go. Sometimes you feel like loving other people and sometimes you don't, but you still have to love other people, whether you feel like it or not. And if it becomes a positive habit for us to carry each other's burdens and to be concerned about the person, inverted commas, that are sitting on their own, the person that you can see, their body language is saying, I'm in trouble. If you get into the habit, and I'm in that habit, because that's what I do, because I'm a minister, I have to be aware of stuff, get forced into it. So I'm not the poster child for this. I'm speaking to you as someone that it's not always just in our DNA, but it needs to become part of our DNA. To be aware, to read the body language, read the signs, read the tears internally. And I know it's not a simple process, and I don't believe it is. But it will become simpler or easier if we all strive, and as we strive to be disciples, to be followers of Christ, it becomes slightly easier. Because we learn. See, we need examples. We need people to learn from. That's what a disciple did. They learned by observing how Jesus Christ would work. And if you look at the dynamic of Christ, it's very clear. You have Jesus, you've got the three, the inner circle. Did Jesus have favorites? Favorites in a human concept. Oh, how can you say that? No, but Jesus had three that he trusted more than the others. Peter, James, and John. He gave them greater responsibility. Then you have the 12. Then you've got the 70 or 72, depending on your translation. And then so it moves on to the 120, and so it moves on to 3,000, 5,000. But the inner circle knew Jesus on a personal level. They understood. The 12 as well. And so it grows. but they learn through observation. So I ask the question for us, what is our common goal? That's the big question. So as we look at this passage and how we relate to each other, let's look at verse 1, because I want to look at this verse by verse. So it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you are spiritual, should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So now it's saying, you must get involved. You must do that thing that we don't like doing. Who am I to judge another person? It's not about judgment. It's about something biblically and clear, not so? So if someone's doing something that's biblically not correct, whether you are a good Christian or a bad Christian, it doesn't matter. What matters is what they're doing breaks the black and white rule. It's not a gray area. If it's a black and white area, we have responsibilities. So if someone is overtaken by sin, it's not just the eldership's responsibility to swoop in now and sort of sort this out. It doesn't say, yeah, eldership. What does it say? You. So what we need to do is we need to encourage and gently help someone who is caught in sin. But you know what we generally do as Christians often when someone's, not my issue, I'm not going to deal with you, I'm not going to say anything because then you might point a finger at me. If the person is in the attitude of pointing a finger back at you, it's their problem, not yours. Why? Because do we all acknowledge that we are sinners? Do we all acknowledge we fall short? Which means if they point a finger, I acknowledge, yes, I fall short, but this doesn't change the fact that what you're doing is wrong. And not about wrong or right, but about what is beneficial, not beneficial to your spiritual growth. So if someone's overtaken by sin or a real struggle, how do we encourage them and restore them? Because it's about restoration. And the word restore basically brings about in the Greek the context of someone has a broken leg, and what you have to do is mend that leg. So put it in a brace, a leg brace, or some cast, and give it time to heal, but you're giving the structure for that leg to heal. And that's where the dynamic of small groups and life groups and prayer partners, whatever that might be, because it might be that you don't feel comfortable, you don't know that person. I'm not saying when you don't know someone. The question just is, who do we know? Because if we're not in our church here at a level where we know people and actually have a dynamic with them, then you're not going to be able to do what this passage is saying, because you're not talking about random people just going up to someone saying, arr. It's someone that you know and trust and care for. But if you're not at that level, then that's the bigger issue, is it not? Because the command here is very clear that we have to help restore people. And the only way to restore a person is to know that we're not perfect. So we're not coming with a judgmental attitude that I'm right and you're wrong. It's saying we all struggle, but this is an issue. I'm always amazed how surprised we are when Christians sin. I love that. Every church preaches we're all sinners. When someone sins and we're like, whoa, that person's a leper. Don't talk to them. Don't phone them. How can they do that? Oh, I knew it. I knew that. Yeah, just there. And the person feels judged. But yet, we're all sinners. I mean, the great preachers of the time. I can use all like the Spurgeons of the world. There were these men who thumped pulpits and spoke about the fact that they are sinners. And churches who gravitate toward that concept. We're all sinners. We preach it and someone sins and we treat them like an outcast. If I'm preaching, I'm a sinner, and we all go, amen. Then how do I treat someone as an outcast who does sin? Then I'm a hypocrite, not so? We all fall. And what the passage is saying here at the end is, but watch, or you also may be tempted. The context there doesn't really say it that great in the NIV, but basically what it's saying is you have to help restore people, but be careful because all of us are susceptible. So you're not doing this claiming that you are perfect. You're doing this and saying, we all are susceptible to what you're going through. And I'm coming alongside you like a paraclete. Like what the word for the Holy Spirit is, the one that comes beside you. We come beside someone and encourage them and walk a road with them, pray with them, go to scripture with them. And that's what I'm saying. If we have an attitude this morning, because I don't always do this, it's a bit easier for me because people come and generally talk to me about stuff. But this is what we need to do as a Christian body. And if we're not feeling comfortable to do that, then there needs to be a real assessment to where we are at personally, spiritually, I must admit. Because that is my great desire and my responsibility, as with all the eldership. It's our responsibility to encourage you to become the men and women of God that God's called you to be. Let's look at verse 2. It goes on to say, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, fulfill the law of Christ. If you look at verse 5, it seems contradictory, because it's saying carry each other's burdens, but everyone has to carry their own burden, so it seems contradictory. But when you look at the Greek, and I know it's a bit weird talking about Greek, but it's important. Why? Because the word burden and load in the NIV is 100% correct, because burden and load are two different things. To carry someone else's burden is basically helping people with extra weight that the world has put on them that's not part of their normal life. So it's extra stuff. The world has just become heavy on them. And it's our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to help someone who's going through an extra burden that is out of its ambit or not normal. So someone loses someone very close to them. Someone has someone that abuses them or hurts them or destroys them. It's our responsibility to help people with that extra burden. If someone's feeling downcast or burdened, sometimes often by the ministry even, for people that are in ministry or in leadership, we are there to come alongside them and help them and carry that burden. So we have to all bear each other's burdens. And don't say it's not my issue, and I say this with all reverence, it is your issue and it is my issue. Don't say it's not your issue, because biblically it is our issue. If you believe it's not your issue, then you're not listening to what God is saying this morning. It is our issue. That famous statement, evil prevails when good men do nothing. So for us to be effective, we need to be growing spiritually ourselves. So the primary is here, Paul is assuming in what he's saying that you are growing spiritually and I'm growing spiritually. He's assuming that. He's speaking to the spiritual, saying this is what you have to do. So if we're not growing, let's first get to maybe that place where we feel comfortable in our spiritual skin to be able to do this. But he's speaking and saying, if you're spiritual, this is what needs to happen. And people are struggling with burdens, are they? Yes. And especially, this is speaking about, of course, the first century, but how many burdens do we carry in this year of 2018 that the world has never seen before? How much more should we encourage one another and try and carry burdens for each other? That really is, it's important. But this can only happen if there's a real relationship. If you're irritated with someone, you can't do it. If you don't like someone, you're not going to be able to do it. It has to be real. So it's an extra weight. That's the word burden. Let's move on to verse 3. Before we go on, let's focus on the law of Christ here, because got here, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is that? That's the basic law, which is what? We all know it. Love God and love your... So if we are going to carry each other's burdens, we are going to fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. The law of Christ, which is love God, love your neighbor. In our love for God, we love our neighbors. It's that whole dynamic. Verse 3. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So he's saying that we have to try and carry each other's burdens, come alongside people. Why? Because once we think that we are better than other people, once we think that we are better or above other Christians because we haven't fallen into a certain sin, that is what self-deception is at its core. Because when you think that, there's the worst sin that's taken you, the Isaiah 14 sin, you know that one? Everyone looks at Galatians 5. Don't worry about Galatians 5. Don't worry about 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't worry about Romans 1. Be very concerned with Isaiah chapter 14. When Lucifer says, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend above the mountains. That's the worst. Pride. Once you fall into pride, you're pretty much satanic. Because that's Satan's sin. That's his cue card. Not a pentagram. Not wearing black and going, rrr. Satan's cue card is pride. It's wearing that good suit and walking around as if you're better than someone else. Oh, you've just fallen into the beautiful trap. You can literally get a pair of hooves and wear them. Because you're like the goat man. Because that's the real issue, is pride. And that's what Paul is saying. If we think we are above anyone or better than anyone, we deceive ourselves. That's self-deception. And then we think we're too good to help someone else carry a weight. I'm too good to actually help you with those little things. That's for someone else to worry about. It's pride. Verse 4. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. I love that because that just blows our mind. Now it's pride and that. No, it's completely a different dynamic. Galatians 6:14, which we'll deal with next week, says, I will boast in the cross. Boasting and pride in the context here is not a bad thing. Why? Because what Paul is saying is we're not better than anyone else. What we need to do is take responsibility for our own Christian walk. Because it says each one should test his own actions. So take responsibility for my Christian walk as Kenneth. You take responsibility for your Christian walk. Because one day, trust me, when we stand before the Lord, it's not going to be sort of Fab Five together or Fab Four. It's not going to be sort of just us together and it's this band. God's not going to judge NCC together. It's going to be you and some crickets. It's only you. Because we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, just you, on your own. You're not going to be able to say, Dora, or Derek, or Ellie, or whoever, you're not going to be able to say, well, come help me here. No, you're on your own. And Paul writes and says, we must take responsibility for our own Christian walk. Because the Christian life is corporate, yes, but it's also individual. I can't even take responsibility for my family. I can take responsibility as being the head of the home and the teacher of the home, yes, but I can't take responsibility for their Christian walk because one day Harry and Vera will stand before the Lord on their own. They're not going to be able to call me. I'm not going to be able to call Morris for some Latin word in a Bible quiz and ask, that is the question I need to get right. Morris, I need you. It's me on my own. It's you on your own. And for that reason, we have an internal pride that is positive. Why? Because then we glory in what Christ is doing in us, and we're not going to be jealous of someone else. So Paul is taking a whole different route and saying, walk your Christian life on your own, celebrate what Christ is doing in your life, and then you're not going to be jealous because something's happening in someone else's life. That's the context. So we need to help others because we are also dealing with life. If I'm taking responsibility for my own Christian life, how can I not help someone else? Because I'm walking the struggle as well. And I hate Christians who are always flying on the top of the mountain because I'm like, I know it's not real. How do you know that? Because I've lived the Christian life. And I know you can't always be here. If you are, then you're either on drugs or what you're doing is you're lying through your teeth because I can smell it a mile away. If you never hit the skids, if you've never gone through the valley of the shadow of death, then you haven't lived the Christian life. You're self-deceived. Because all of us will be here one day, down the next, sometimes in the middle, hoping to be, and we'll see how it goes. Because the Christian life is a struggle, but our assurance and security is in the one that doesn't move, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're always looking up, depending on from the mountain are you looking up, or from the valley are you looking up. Doesn't really matter where, but you have to look up. So we glory in what God is doing in our lives, and so we can encourage others more. Because they're walking their own journey, and you're just helping them, encouraging them to walk their journey. Verse 5 goes on to say, for each one should carry his own load. All of us have our own burdens, as I just mentioned in verse 4. We all carry our own burdens. Your burden is proportionate to your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says that God will not tempt you above what you are able. Not so? Chapter 10. Yes, chapter 10. So you will not be tempted above what you can carry. And if you are, then God will give you a way out. All of us have to carry our own load. So it's important. Now let's get to verse 6. This is exciting. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. That means you just got to throw the money at the frontier. Misses the point, doesn't it? Because the point of that verse is not about paying the leadership of the church because they're the instructors. No, no, no. It's saying sharing in all good things, which means if the leadership of our church is doing all the work, you're not sharing in the good work. You, in the pew, have as much responsibility in this ministry as us who are leading. If you're not part of the workings of it, then you're not fulfilling the call of Christ. Because we are, as leadership, instructing and doing what God's called us to do, and it's our responsibility as a fellowship together to share in all the good things of that, to make that a reality in people's lives. And that's what's difficult, because I'm asking, and I'm going to really get awkward this morning. Where's your time at? Your time. What are you doing with your time? Do not be deceived. Verse 7. God cannot be mocked. I love that. You're not going to get away with things. Anyone. This is a general, yes, but I'm going to make it very specific. So, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. And I think in the context, this fits a lot better. Why? Because I'm asking, what are you doing with your time? What are we sowing into? Sowing, not money. It's not got anything to do with money specifically in the context here. It's sowing of the good things of the gospel. So what are we doing with our time? The one who sows to his sinful nature. Yeah, I prefer the older translation. The one that sows to his flesh. So if we're sowing, if our time is invested in things that are physical, in things that we feel good about, in things that are only of this world, we will of that time investment only reap corruption. That's what it's saying. Not so? So if you sow to the flesh, or you sow to your sinful nature, from the nature you will reap destruction. So if we are investing all of our time, our resources, our passions, our love into things that long-term will not have gospel focus or gospel fruit, what we are doing is we're investing in something that ultimately will lead to destruction. It will be destroyed, not so, it will have no merit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which says, we will present our work to God, the fire will test it. If you've built with wood, hay, or stubble, the fire will devour it, and only what will be left will be the foundation. So if we are building our lives with smoke and mirrors and physical things that actually have no kingdom focus or any future perspective, did Jesus not say the same? Did he not say, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be? Do not heap up treasures on earth that moth can destroy, but have treasures in? So where is our hearts? Because the next part to it is, he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life, everlasting life. Because what is eternal? What brings everlasting life? The gospel. So if we are investing our time, our resources, our efforts, whatever shape or form it is, if our life is about the gospel and how we can be part of the gospel, then we're sowing into something that has eternal value. Everything in the Gospels, every parable that Jesus shared relating to money and that dynamic is all about the future gospel work. So that's why this passage needs to challenge all of us. Where are our resources? And I'm not talking about money. Please sidestep money, especially in the first world. I'm not talking about money. We don't need to give more money. Money doesn't fix the problem. You don't just throw money at something. What we need is time, focus, investing in what is important. What are you pouring your energy into? What am I pouring my energy into? And then verse 9, as we conclude. As we pour our energy into it, into what is important, let us not become weary in doing good. Don't become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, or in due time, what will happen is we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It's just, it's so clear. So that's what I ask you this morning. That's the prayer of my heart. Where are we investing our time? Every single one of us in our fellowship. What is important to you? What is important to me? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your truth, and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging us this morning and stretching us a little bit. Thank you for giving us a picture of heaven a little bit. Because sometimes we need to see heaven and try and understand. Because one day when we stand before you, Lord, and we're in your glory and in your presence, we will look back and think how much time we have wasted. How much resources into things that have no eternal value. And there will be a sense of regret. Help us, Lord, to see the bigger picture. Help us to see the way in which you see things. And you've given us a glimpse in the instruction you've given to us through the pen of Paul right here. Help us not to mock you. Help us not to think that we can get away with just doing the least or sidestepping things or just appeasing our own conscience. Help us to sow into what's important, and then we know we'll reap a harvest from that, Lord. I just pray for each and every person here. Maybe also bear one another's burdens, encourage each other, pray with each other, care for each other. I know it's difficult. We have to cross little pain thresholds of that slight awkwardness to look each other in the eye in the midst of trial, in the midst of tears, to hold each other's hands and pray together when it really gets difficult. Those are difficult things and awkward things to do. It really is. But that's what we all need. We all need that. So we pray for that, Lord. As we approach the new series, may we as a fellowship pray about it and see what the dynamic will be for us and how you will speak to us as a church. We just pray that there will be fruit from yesterday in conversations and discussions. We pray that this week at Twins Club and Coffee Morning, we know immediately the dynamic will be completely different because there was a togetherness. And we pray that from there it will build for us to truly be able to share the gospel with those families. So thank you, Lord, as we commit ourselves to you. Pray for this day. May we still continue to glorify you even after the service. In your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.